All right, we're going to have two readings. Our first is from Proverbs chapter 4. No, it's from Proverbs 24. And Proverbs is wisdom literature. So in this passage, a wise man makes an observation. You can see if you make the same observation. So Proverbs chapter 24, starting at verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learnt a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, and we've been going through Hebrews here at church, and in the last few weeks we've learnt about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and today there's a warning. So Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, whom by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Thank you, Corinne. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. And if you're visiting here today, this is your first time at the Lakes Church, a warm welcome to you from me. My name is Tim. It's great to have you here. So keep your Bible open. Very important today. It's important every day that we open God's Word. But I want you to make sure that you're tracking through with us here. As Corinne said, the book of Hebrews, we've been going through it at the Lakes, and what we're reading is a pastor who is speaking to a congregation, and he is sharing his pastoral heart with that congregation. And his great burden has been that his people, and so it's the same for us as it's God's word to us, that we fix our eyes upon the perfection of Jesus and that we hold on to him right unto the end. Is that good, that mic? Yeah, I thought it was falling off me. Okay. Oh, it's wobbly? Okay, cool. Yeah. And so one of the things that the pastor has been doing, in fact, it's the primary way that he encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, is he just keeps showing Jesus in the highest definition possible. So like HD television. You know, he wants us to see all the thousands of pixels, the millions of pixels that make up the perfection of Jesus. So we get that with television, don't we? We've gone from black and white to colour to HD to 2K to 4K. Are we up to 8K? Any analogy with technology is almost outdated as soon as I say that. So 16K, he wants to show that Jesus, if you see him and you look at all of his perfections, all those details, you see that he is the perfect high priest. He is perfect in his obedience to God. He perfects us, and he's going to take us to the perfect world. But our pastor today, as he's showing Jesus in this high definition, is alarmed at some apathy that he sees in his congregation. And it's an apathy towards fixing your eyes on Jesus that comes with a great risk. The apathy could lead to apostasy. That's a very uncomfortable word. Apostasy is a word that means falling away. And so God's word today is a word to wake us all up out of any apathy that may be creeping in. And it is a big warning, and it's a shake of the soul kind of warning. But we need to hear that, and it's God's good word to us. And then he does, the pastor in our passage does end with assurance for us that love Jesus. Assurance that God's Spirit is raining down in our lives and we are drinking it in. And God by his Spirit is producing wonderful fruit in our life, the fruit of faith and loving Jesus. So this is how we'll proceed. We'll have three sections. Now I know the breakup of the passage is a bit weird that it goes from chapter 5 over to chapter 6, but it is one section. But I'll take it in three subsections, and the first being the alarming apathy, second, how apathy can lead to apostasy, and then the assurance that we who love Jesus have. So I'd like to pray as we head into this, so pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your precious word to your precious people. Thank you so much that you have spoken to us. Thank you that you don't leave us out there on our own, but you are wooing us and calling us and collecting us and correcting us because you love us so deeply. So now, please open our hearts wider that we might hear your precious word to us, your precious people. Amen. All right, let's get into the first section. So, alarming apathy. You'll see in chapter 5, verse 11, the pastor starts off by saying, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." But as you go through Hebrews, the pastor's super excited. Like, he's talking about Jesus and putting him in high definition, but then suddenly he interrupts his own excitement and flow in a way that he just yanks the handbrake on. So he's just got up to talking about Melchizedek. We got introduced to that last week. He's just put Melchizedek out there and he's about to say, "Hey, if you know this about Melchizedek, you'll see Jesus even bigger and brighter." But as soon as he does that, he goes, yanks on the handbrake, and he says, "This is going to be hard." He shares some exasperation at this point. This is going to be hard. And why? Why is it going to be hard? Because you no longer try to understand. The hardness isn't so much about what he's going to talk about. And look, it might take a little bit of work and diligence to focus and understand and put it all together. But he's pinpointing what's going to make this hard is that you no longer try to understand. The literal word that is used there is you are lazy of hearing. The NIV will keep that literal word again right at the end of our passage in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We don't want you to be lazy." That's what the pastor's concern is. So it's that word of being lazy, a sluggard, a sloth, like we heard. where little by little, if you don't pay attention, these things can add up over time. And he's pointing out, this is going to be hard, not the teaching, but it's because you are half listening and half-hearted. Now that's apathy. That's apathy. And in 5 verse 12, he goes on to describe this apathy is like being a baby on milk and being happy about staying on baby's milk and not advancing onto solids. He's calling out some people in this congregation who are happy just waddling around, you know, not really knowing much, you know, tasting everything, you know, just like a baby walking into things and never sort of waking up and going, we need to progress beyond this. And he describes, you'll see, that you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, so this is verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. A person that follows God wants to be drinking and eating the food of God in such a way that they are growing up to be a righteous person, to actually move forward in life and be able to discern good and evil. That is wisdom language that the Bible constantly talks about. That's the fruit of being mature, not being a baby, but being able to walk around and have the discernment to figure out what's God's way. What's right? How do I see the world the right way up? God's way. Good and evil, and knowing the difference between those two things. Now, after calling this out, in chapter 6, moving into chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. So what does he mean by, well, let us move beyond at this point? Well, he says, move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, elementary is a word that maybe in our English kind of resonance, we think like basic in the sense of inferior, like it's inferior, you've got to kind of leave it behind. But elementary simply means beginning. So he's saying the beginning message, the message that you started, that actually started everything, the beginning message of Christ. Well, let's move forward from that into maturity. Let's be taken forward from that beginning message on and upwards into maturity. And foundation is a similar kind of image. He doesn't want the people of God to be in a place where they're kind of laying that basic message over and over again in a way that they never build on it. Because their foundation is so that you can build. You might picture the slightly comical picture of laying a concrete slab ready to build, and then you lay another concrete slab on top, and then you lay it again, and never actually building a structure on that. So he's concerned, the pastor here is concerned, that there are people in his congregation who have not moved forward from that beginning foundation in a way that they are building their life convicted on the gospel of Jesus, building their life in a way that they are changed and becoming wiser and wiser through the very lens of God's word. So here's the rub at this point. The pastor is calling out in his congregation an apathy. He wants to show Jesus in high definition detail, but he hits this barrier. And the barrier is not that it's going to be necessarily hard work, but it's going to be, because of the content, it's going to be hard because these people aren't willing. There's something in them where they don't want to. See, God's word is not given to us so that we just can have a collection of fun trivia facts about Jesus. Oh, by the way, he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is all given to us in such a way that we see Jesus in the highest definition possible. See how all the pixels add up to show him as perfect. Because it's as we see Jesus as perfect that we will hold on to him to the end, and we won't go grabbing, letting go of that and grabbing on to things that are imperfect. It's as we see Jesus in his perfection that we'll see the flaws in anything else that offers rest or satisfaction. It's as we see Jesus in his perfection that we actually hold on to him for confidence before the throne of God. In many ways, I think the solid food that he's talking about is exactly the same message as the milk. They're not two different things. But it's chewing on the message in such a way that you are sucking out all the flavor and nutrients of it. So before moving on to the next section, I wonder how that opening salvo of the pastor here in Hebrews hits you. When he says, we have much to say about this, but it's going to be hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. This week in our growth groups, we had a great question that Darren put up where it's a timeline. And he said, well, why don't you have a go at plotting yourself on where you are on the timeline of your Christian journey? And it would be a bit alarming if you go, wow, I've been a Christian for many, many years, but you sense I'm sort of down the spectrum of the baby end. That gets a challenge. That sets a challenge for us. Now, I want to dial that a little bit closer in this way and ask, how willing are you? So wherever you are on your spectrum of your, you know, the length of your Christian life, how willing are you to chew on God's word, to build an entire mind and heart and life that discerns righteousness and lives out from that, discerns good from evil, to have God's mind touch every part of your existence? Like, so just take a moment in your own personal space. Where would you say, hey, not much? Or are you hungry? God's word is so that we can see right from wrong. We walk around, like we looked at this in chapter 3 when I was with you for that. Sin is so deceitful that you don't know that you're blind. You're blind, but you don't know that you're blind. Sin is so deceitful that we're a fool, but we walk around thinking, we're not a fool, we're wise. God's word allows us to see rightly the world the right way up. So have you, you know, where are you at? Where, you know, do you give time to sit before the creator of the world to actually hear what he has to say and shape yourself by that? Or is your time and your heart just swept away by so many other things? I recently signed back up to Netflix. And I've been off that platform for a little while and noticed that Netflix has now tiered kind of payments. So you can sign up and you can go, well, what is it, ads? It's cheaper, but you get ads. Or you can get high definition. Or you can get HD 4K, and that's the expensive tier. But I'm saying pay for the expensive tier. Get Jesus in HD. You know? Some of us might even need to actually unsubscribe from Netflix and come over to the high definition channel and spend some time looking at Jesus in all those thousands of pixels. All right, on to the next section. Apathy can lead to apostasy. Now, here's something really tragic to see. You walk past the field of a a slacker. You know, one of those lazy, slothful people. You walk past their home or their vineyard and you just see it in ruins. There's thistles everywhere and weeds are covering the ground. And the rock wall, the stone wall, has just crumbled into rubble. Now, when you see this, you look and you can take a lesson to your heart. You can be instructed by looking at the outcome of lots and lots of little decisions. That where you've got a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, bit by bit, over time it adds up, and then boom, poverty can come on you like a bandit. The pastor here wants us to look through our actions to the outcome. He is alarmed at the apathy that he has seen in his congregation, and he gives them a big shake to look through to what the potential outcome could be if they don't deal with it. So come to chapter 6, verse 4. He starts off with, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance." Now, the NIV doesn't start with a little word that is there in the original. It's the connecting word for. Now, I point that out to you because connecting words are very important. You know, sometimes you don't always have to translate them. You can assume them, but I don't want us to assume it. The connecting word is there, and that's, someone once said, you may have heard this, that whenever you read for in the Bible, you want to, or therefore, you want to ask yourself, what is the for, or therefore, therefore? Because it's a linking word, and the pastor wants us to see that there's a tight link between staying in apathy and potentially falling away. So in verse 6, that word fallen away, that's where we get our word apostasy. In fact, that's the original word under there, apostasy. And apostasy means stepping off. So to fall away, apostasy is to step off the foundation. Whatever you hold as a foundation, if you step off it, that is apostasy. And he paints such a tragic, sobering picture of someone who has been up close and personal in their experience with the things of God. So he says, this is someone who was once enlightened. In sort of running in tandem with this chapter, is another great chapter to read is Hebrews chapter 10, because it uses lots of language that's similar there. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, it talks about people who have heard the gospel are enlightened. So I think enlightened means this is someone who has heard the gospel, heard it clearly. They've even tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit. This is someone who has been amongst God's people, has experienced the good words of God, God's Spirit moving through his people. This is someone who has been up close and personal, tasted, experienced, but then rejects. I think the reason he spells out so much of this experience is to show that the level of rejection that's going on here is not just ignorance. This person is not ignorant, but this person has come to a deliberate rejection. It's a deliberate stepping off and stepping out. Verse 6, the second half of it says, "To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." This rejection is so deliberate that it's like stringing up the Lord Jesus to be crucified again. is to do exactly what the Roman soldiers, the Roman political system, the religious leaders, Jewish leaders at Jesus' day, where they said, Jesus is a fraud. He's no good. He needs to be done away with. Crucify him. You can almost hear this person joining in the chanting, crucify him, crucify him. That's how deliberate this rejection is. Now, this is such an extreme outcome that the pastor has brought to his congregation here. And we too are being warned against ever getting to this point. What on earth would lead to this? Well, he has said that apathy, continual resistance to God's word and God's calling in every aspect in our life, where we're just happy to half listen, refuse to respond intentionally. We reject the encouragement of God's people who have been encouraging daily. We push back from pastoral care where people have run after us and gone after us. Know this. Pushing away, ignoring God, deferring him, creating distance, having a light touch, keeping it cool, don't want to be too serious about God. All these things are high risk factors. High risk factors of an apathy that could end up in such an extreme position. You know, it's pretty cool sometimes to kind of say, oh, that person's being too puritanical, you know, a bit of a Christian swear word to say, that person's too serious. I remember when I was younger, I used to think I was cool because I could be a Christian, but kind of, I was a Christian who could swear as I talk about Christian things. And, you know, there's all these little indicators that you might, that I think suggest that we're sitting loose. We deliberately are sitting loose for whatever reason, but man, this can lead to apostasy. Now, this is extreme, and at this point, many different questions come up for us. Like many, to hear a warning like this, there's many questions and fears that come forth, and here's some of them that I think are often talked about, and I think it's important that we spend a little bit of time just reflecting on those. So I'd love to reflect with them on some of them with you. That first one, can a Christian fall away? This is the key passage in the Bible where this question comes up, because it sounds like, well, the very warning is to Christians about the potential to fall away. Now, this question comes up for us because it runs into promises that we know from the Bible, from God, that those who are his, he will hold on to us. And so Jesus' words, his lovely words, are a promise to us, where he says he knows his sheep and he will keep his sheep. And so we hear him say, no one can snatch us from his hand. That's in John 10, and he goes on to say, the Father is even greater than I. No one can snatch the sheep from the Father's hand. Or Romans 8, which is such a treasured promise, where we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, and then Paul lists all these potential threats that can't touch us, you know, whether that's angels, demons, the past, the present, or the future. That is our assurity. And so that's where we have our tension, isn't it? We've got God's promises of security for us, but then also we've got these warnings that say we have to take them seriously and persevere lest we fall away. Now, because there is a tension there, sometimes the way we resolve tensions in the Bible is we might we might be tempted to minimize what one's saying in order to hold the other one up. And sometimes when we do that, we can end up making things say what they don't mean. So, for example, if we want to really hold up the promises of God and make them shine really brightly, we can be tempted to go, well, when we hear these warnings, maybe the warning isn't a real warning. Maybe God is being hypothetical, a little bit like we as parents, we know we will threaten our kids with this extreme threat that we're never going to follow through on. So I remember my mum saying to me, she did all the crazy ones like, clean up your room, otherwise I'm going to pack up everything, including your clothes, your bed sheets, and chuck them in the bin. She never did. And you hear that a couple of times and then, it doesn't really move you to action, does it? Or my mum would also say, make sure you don't swallow the apple seeds in the apple core, because a tree would grow in your belly and out. And as a young kid, I had all those CGI moments of scary. And I can even remember my grandmother, when I was unimpressed, so I can see sitting at the kitchen table in my grandmother's house, and I was unimpressed with the Vegemite toast that she had given me. And so I must have had my face screwed up, and she said, "Be careful. If the wind changes, your face will be stuck like that forever." So is God doing these kind of hypothetical threats just to get us moving? Well, if they're hypothetical, then, as soon as we cotton on to that, then maybe it's not really going to be any good to us. But even more so, that's not how God speaks in the Bible. He is a God of truth. He never lies. He never makes threats that aren't true. He never gives warnings that have no grit to them. God is a God of truth. The other thing that we can do is we can allow the warnings in such a way that we go, well, we really want to hold them, but then start to go, well, then that eats away at our promises of security. And so we can end up thinking, well, maybe it's something like God saves us into the group, but then it's really up to us. So like God has saved us into the lifeboat because we're drowning, puts us in the lifeboat, but then says, but you've got to swim to shore. You've got to make it all the way to shore by yourself. So spiritually, good luck. You're on your own. And that can introduce all sorts of panic into us. Like, well, am I strong enough? Am I going to make it? Have I done enough? What if I accidentally fall away? All these panics come into us. Now, if you've been wrestling through like that, one thing that often gets forgotten is that when God talks about our salvation in the Bible, he talks about it in the way that it's a full package. God's work of salvation is that we are reconciled to God to have a relationship with him, to be like Christ. And when we recognize that and the many passages, we see that God saves us in a way that he makes us right before himself, but also pours out his spirit so that we are transformed. That's the package of salvation. So that, like, a great verse that I think really brings, it's one of many, but it really brings this together, that God's work of salvation is such that he calls upon us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God's work of salvation is such that he actually changes our will. He saves us completely on the grounds of the Lord Jesus Christ's atoning work, but pours out his spirit to change our will so that we desire the things of God. That's the package of salvation. and that he will glorify us, that final transformation on the last day. So salvation in the Bible is not to get a golden ticket that we can just put in our back pocket and then go live our life in whatever way we want. We're going to the chocolate factory, so I've got that in my back pocket and we'll just go stomping around. You know, once saved, always saved, got that in there. No, we are saved to a relationship that includes assurance on the last day and transformation to that day as well. We are transformed in our will, ever increasing to do, desiring to do what God wants us to do. Our wishes, his plans come into our life, loving God, loving his good ways. So when God speaks, we respond. Now, that's part of his transformation. When God speaks to us, we actually respond. When he calls out sin, we admit it and we confess. We desire to change and we ask him. We ask him for his everyday help. So when God speaks, we respond. And that also means that when God warns, we also respond. God has erected these warning signs that speak of danger, speak of the danger of drifting, of having an apathy that just hardens up, the risk of falling, so that we see the signs and respond. Now, I'm here today because last year I responded to a warning sign that the Northern Territory government put up at Catherine River. So I think this will help just explain some of the things that I've been saying. My family and I, we went to the Northern Territory last year. I grew up in the Northern Territory and for quite a number of years lived in the town of Catherine. And so one of the things I was hanging to do was to take my family to all the swimming holes that I just remember with warm nostalgia playing and swimming there. But I got to Catherine River and they put this sign up. Swimming clothes, danger, don't enter. There's crocodiles, saltwater crocodiles in this river that I used to swim in, and there was never saltwater crocodiles. Now, I was so looking forward to this that I was tempted to go in. I wanted to relive this nostalgia. I went and asked some locals afterwards. I said, "Is that rigid ditch? Is that, or are they just like trying to be conservative?" And locals who had been in Catherine for the next 30 years beyond me said, "Oh, no way. There's no way these days I would swim in the Catherine River." There are people who have been fishing on their boats and gone, "Oh, that's an expensive lure that I just lost." And they dive in to get it, and they've lost their lives. No way, Jose, would I go swimming in the Catherine River. And so I heeded the sign, and I'm here today. Now, which is great. Now, we might like to think that we could wade into this dangerous water that we've been told is infested now with saltwater crocodiles that could take your life, and that even if we rebelliously go, "I'm going in," that God's going to just suddenly provide this invisible shark cage, croc cage kind of thing that's just always going to protect us. That's not how God works. He puts up a sign. And it's his spirit that wrote the sign, and it's his spirit in us that causes us to heed the sign. The gift of salvation is such that God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ and pours out his spirit so that we have a transformed heart, so that we respond to his word and his warning signs. As Hebrews keeps repeating, as the Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, respond. Do not harden your heart." Another question that comes up is, what about backsliding? And we all know people who are in our life and they once professed a faith in Jesus, even were with us for a time, but now we see them with a not so serious faith. It's not very vibrant. In fact, you know, lots of their life choices indicate otherwise. And there's also some of us here that know that that's our journey. We had a time where we, you know, we really drifted away, but then we have come back. And what are we to make of the concept of backsliding with all these serious warnings? Well, I think we need to look at this from a number of different camera angles. The first being is that backsliding really is an expression of apathy, isn't it? What we've been talking about. Maybe you could talk about it being long-form apathy, you know, not just in the moment about some things, but a longer form of apathy. Now, we have to say this is not good. This is not good. The warnings that we have heard are designed to shake our soul because apathy can lead to apostasy. And so what's our response? Our response is we need to pray for those in our life that we know. We need to warn them. Somehow gently, lovingly put up these warning signs that God himself has given. We need to encourage them. Even preach the gospel. Maybe this longer form of apathy is actually a sign that they never really have been converted yet. Preach the gospel. We cannot be, if we take the risk of apathy leading to apostasy seriously, we cannot be passive with those that we love in such a way that we just go, oh, they're fine. I know that they committed their life to the Lord Jesus once upon a time. We just can't. Another camera angle on this, and this, I think, draws out why we shouldn't be passive in our encouragement, those that we love, is that the Bible, and here in Hebrews, talks about the reality that genuine faith is a faith that continues and perseveres. Now, the very character of faith is to be trusting in and holding onto. There's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about genuine faith is holding on. Holding on. And if there is a time of apathy or backsliding, genuine faith is coming back to hold on to the very end. Hebrews 3:14, that third one, came up earlier. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold on to our original conviction firmly to the very end. And one last camera angle is that the Lord Jesus himself spoke of the reality of phony faith, that for a time there can be things that look like faith, but the worries of this world choke it out. So his parable of the sower or the soils, out of the four soils, there's two that actually receive the seed and grow for a while, but then one gets choked by the worries of this world, in contrast to the one that continues on. The gospel message itself is a warning sign, isn't it? So I know this is not academic, and I join with you in prayer for those that we love. All right, you can turn that back on. That last question, let me just say a couple of quick things on that. You know, because the word that's used, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened to, once they've fallen away, to come back. And I mean, impossible, it's such a hard stop. When is crossing the line? When is there a point of no return? Now, we know that everyone has been given an opportunity before their death or the day of the Lord Jesus' return to come back to Jesus, to repent, to put their faith in Jesus. The day of their death or the day of the Lord is a hard stop. That's when the opportunity is over. There's no more second chances. But is there a point on someone's timeline before their death or the day of judgment where if they've got rank rejection of Jesus through that, even after all this experience, where God will say, enough. Enough is enough. And they can't come back. Now, it might be that the pastor is saying something towards that, like, because there are some other passages in the Bible where God does talk like that. But here, I don't think that's what he's saying, that there's a hard stop for people who have drifted a long way out. Because there's five warnings in Hebrews, and as you read them all together, for me, I get the impression that the warnings are talking from the point of view of the person who has hardened their heart. So it's a person who hits such a point of hard-heartedness themselves that they won't return because they don't want to. The picture isn't so much of someone wanting to return to God, but God says, nah, won't have you back. They don't want to. That's what's so tragic. They don't want to be brought back. The very nature, this most extreme full-on apostate state, the very nature is to become an enemy of God. They don't want God. That's the character of being an enemy of God. A full-on apostate is someone who doesn't want to come back. They've seen the signs. They've deliberately turned away from the signs. They deliberately keep walking out, resolutely looking away. The pictures we have of hell in the Bible do show that the enemies of God don't want to turn back to him. They don't like the pain and suffering that entails, but they're angry at God and they refuse to love him. You might want to look at Revelation 9 as an example of that. So we don't know when someone reaches this point. But our response again is, let us pray for them before that final day. Today, if you hear God's voice, we want them to return, repent. So some big stuff, eh? We've seen that this is a stern and real warning. But those who are genuine Christians will respond to the warning. And that's the image that he gives in verse 7, Hebrews 6 verse 7, is of land that drinks in the rain falling on it produces a crop. So, do you need to respond? Is there anyone here that needs to, maybe you've turned back up to church randomly for whatever reason. Do you need to respond today? And for others of us, do we need to keep praying and finding ways to talk to our loved ones? All right, our last section is our assurance. And what I love is the pastor here in verse 9, so chapter 6, verse 9, says, even though we have been speaking like this, dear friends, this heavy stuff, we are convinced of better things in your case. And it's lovely. See, hear how affectionate he is. He's talking to them as dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We should notice this thing about Scripture, is that Scripture speaks to Christians who have the Spirit. He can speak this harshly and sternly about apathy and the risk of apostasy because they have the Spirit and he knows better things are emerging. In fact, he says that they are indeed emerging. I just want to take you to something that Don Carson, he's a theologian pastor, says. He says that while sin and failure is never downplayed or softened, it is always abhorrent and evil and never should be tolerated. It is theologically accounted for. What he's saying there, because I don't want us to hear that the assurance of our faith is that we actually have perfection and holiness and no sin. No, Scripture speaks to those of us who are struggling with sin but have the Spirit that keeps pointing that out to transform us. Part of being a Christian, theologically accounted for, is that we are sinners who have God's Spirit to identify that and change us through faith and repentance. And so our pastor here shows that there are three things, which are the three things you've probably heard, that emerge that he is seeing in this Christian community that give us assurance that we have salvation. So he's convinced of better things in their case, things that have to do with salvation. He says in verse 10, and they are faith, love, and hope. So verse 10, he says that God is not unjust. God is faithful. Those of us who put our faith in God, he will prove faithful. And they have. God's not forgetting their work. They are turning their life around. They are letting go of other things and holding on to him. And he points out the love that they have shown him as he has helped his people, as they have helped his people and continue to help them. As God's people love God's people. Again, in chapter 10, verse 32, it particularly talks about those who self-sacrificed in order to be with those who were being mocked and even killed because they held up publicly that Jesus is Lord. And then lastly, hope. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. These are people who are lit up by the gospel and hanging out to be with the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to invite the band to come up as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper together. Verse 12 really is a fitting conclusion to all that we've said. It draws everything together. Where he says, "We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Brothers and sisters, let us not become lazy, but keep fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the perfections of the Lord Jesus in high definition through his word. That is the way that we will hold on and persevere to the end to enter what is promised. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your precious word to your precious people we have heard, and although it is heavy, serious, and somber, we thank you that you have been working like a surgeon in our hearts. We thank you that you don't leave us out there on our own. You give us your word, your warning signs, your spirit, your people. Lord Jesus, you are so perfect and wonderful. Thank you for all that you have given us and have promised to take us to. We look forward to being with you in the perfect world to come. Amen.